Well, if you would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We were looking at sanctification 101 as we were supposed to get all the way to verse 11. And in typical pastor fashion, we got to verse 4. And so now we are attempting to go sanctification 201 from verse 5 all the way to verse 14. But I do feel confident. But we'll see. I've been proven wrong many times. But what we see here is Paul diving deeper into this important doctrine of what it means to live the Christian life. And what we will see here is Paul reminding us of who we are and where our loyalties lie. Paul will be showing us these central facets to what it means for someone to grow in grace, to grow in following Christ, to grow in Christian maturity. And in a lot of ways, what we need to be reminded here is, how is this what's about to happen? How is this the worship of God? It's the worship of God because whenever God's word is preached to us, we receive it and we believe it. And in a way, in our hearts, we say, yes, Lord, this is true. We say, amen. Sometimes you say it out loud. But in your heart, you say, amen, and you adore God for the truth being, well, true. And so as we hear God's word read, and as we hear it preached, we ought to be saying amen in our heart and adoring God, thanking God for this reality that we have. But before we read God's word in Romans 6, let's pray and ask for his help. Our Father, we are thankful that you sent your only begotten Son. Truly, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you unite us to he who is the way, the truth, and the life, and that in him we might have free salvation and salvation forever. And yet we do, as we wait until heaven, as we wait until glory, we do long to grow in living more like Christ. So teach us, transform us, affect us. Would you motivate us by your grace? That you would give us understanding into your word and obedience that follows out of grace. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 6, verse 5 through 14. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. I remember at one point years ago seeing a old beat up car on the outside and the inside. On the outside, it was beat up. The paint was chipping, and I'm pretty sure maybe a light was busted. It was not a good looking car from the inside, but you can even from the outside. But you can even look in the inside. You could see the roof and the whatever it is on the top hanging down. It was torn, and you could tell it was a dirty car. Nothing about this car sounded out royalty. And yet, the car tag, the plate on the car, was customized, and it said, King Leo. And it was this amazing irony, kind of something that might remind you of, well, the incarnation, when God, the King, was born in a feeding trough. And here was this beat-up car that didn't look anything impressive at all, and yet it had the identity, as it were, of a king. You want to think, maybe, what's the life narrative of the man driving the car? What does he tell himself over and over and over? What does he remind himself of when times are hard? Well, what we need to remember about the Christian life is that this is very similar. The narrative that we tell ourselves about who we are and what our purpose is, where we are going, how we are to live, that is of the utmost importance in the Christian life. To understand your identity, to understand your loyalties, to understand your purpose is crucial to grow in the Christian life. But often, like the car, often we don't feel that way. We see our sin. We wrestle with trying to obey the Lord more. And what Paul, the answer that he's given us here, when we do struggle with sin, when we are trying to grow in maturity, he tells us, remember who you are. Remember where your loyalties lie. The grand difference between the man with the car and maybe general self-talk today is that the narrative and the self-talk that we have about the gospel is God's power to transform our lives. This is not bare self-talk or just motivation. This is life-transforming, heart-renewing truth. And that's why we need to understand what it's saying. Let's review a little bit of what we saw in verse 1 through 4 of chapter 6. We see Paul asking the question, are we to still live in sin? No, we don't just live it up and just sin all the more, because we have a new relationship. And we have two new relationships. We have a new relationship with sin. We have been freed from the penalty of sin. We've been freed from the power of sin. And now we attack indwelling sin that still remains in our life, and we seek to put it to death. Sin, it's important to be reminded of what it is. Sin is any lack of perfect conformity to God's law. Any lack of perfect conformity to God's law. That might be by doing the things that God has told us not to do, but it's also by not doing the things that God has commanded us to do. And it's whenever we don't do those things perfectly, according to what God deserves. That is what sin is. But praise be to God for what salvation is. We've had a new relationship with sin. Sin is no longer my master. The penalty of sin is no longer over me. The power of sin no longer reigns. I'm now growing in hatred of my own sin and seeking to put it to death. But I also have a new relationship with Christ. Paul says that we have been buried with Him. We're in union with Him. I'm now freed from having to try to earn salvation because Christ earned it for me. Now my relationship with God, we've been reconciled. I'm justified. I have Christ forever. I have a new relationship to Christ. He's given me a new nature. He's given me new desires. He's given me a new will. And so I am growing in these things. That's why I don't continue to live in sin, because I have a new relationship with sin and with Christ. And so Paul says in verse 3, well, we've died with Christ. Now that's very important. Because it means that even while we still struggle with sin, if we died with Christ, and if Christ took the judgment and the condemnation that sin deserves, then we can say in a very real way, I've already been condemned for my sin. I've already been judged for my sin on the cross 2,000 years ago with Christ. When he took it, I took it. It's already been taken. There's nothing left. I have died with Christ. But then verse 4 says that we have risen with Christ. Now I have new life, and now I can live and grow in obedience to God's word and his commandments, and I can do so out of love. I don't do so out of fear that now God's wrath is going to come down upon me the moment I disobey. No, I am in his grace. And so what we see, if we were to review Sanctification 101, is that actually, rather than creating a life of wickedness, but rather believing the gospel of grace, that is what transforms us to live genuine lives of holiness. That's Sanctification 101. And so Paul is building on this. And I think we could boil it down to having two principles here. The first principle we see in verses 5 through 7 is that we are to know ourselves. Verse 5, we need to know ourselves. And what do we need to know about ourselves? Well, verse 5, for if we have been united with him. Well, dear Christian, if you believe in Christ, you are united with your Savior. This is an irreversible, unmistakable reality. Something has happened, a past event at your conversion. Something happened and it has forever changed the future of your life. Some of you, you might know the exact moment when you were converted and you felt this incredible sense of the love of God and the need to obey. And that's great, praise the Lord. Others of you, you didn't really feel anything and you just looked up one day and you realized, I believe all that's true. Both of those conversions are equally valid. The biggest question is, are you converted? That's the question. And when we're converted, we're united to Jesus once for all, irreversibly. And that's our biggest identity. This word for united, it means to be identified with. It in the Greek language, it literally means to grow up with something. This is why Jesus, in John 15, gives us the picture of a branch being grafted into a vine. And as this branch is grafted into a vine, as the vine nourishes it, the branch grows and bears fruit. Union with Christ means spiritually, we've been grafted into him. And now the life that I forever live is a life that is always in union with Christ. That's who you are. Christ lives in me. Think about that. I heard this, and I think I may have said this already before, but it's just this wonderful thought by another pastor who said, what other religion do you know of that proclaims that God lives in his people? All these other religions say, you go and do this, or you go and experience this, whatever it might be. But all of those are to attain something rather than God condescending to live in you. But that's who we are. God has made us his own temple. And this is very important. Christianity is not a religion about me merely having some external conforming to. Christianity is about a new life that God gives to me. Christianity is chiefly the good news about how God has solved the problem to give himself to me. And he unites himself to me as he gives me the Holy Spirit. And everything about my life changes because I've received Christ. everything about the way I think about myself, the way I think about my identity, my purpose, my marriage, my family, my career, my calling, my friendships, my obedience. Places in Scripture will also get into how we think about eating and drinking, the different habits we form, our worldview. Brothers and sisters, if you are to grow in the Christian life, you need to identify your whole life as one that is in union with Christ. That's what Paul's saying. But also because of that, verse 6, you need to know that your old self was crucified. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. In a lot of ways, we could say this, as two places in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, and I think the other one is 2 Corinthians 7, or it might be the other way around. You can go fact check me. But numerous places, but twice in the Corinthian letters, Paul talks about how God has made us his temple. The temple was the house of God in the old covenant. So in other words, God has made us his house. But let me tell you something about God. When he moves in, he don't have no roommates. He does not room with sin. He's kicked the old tenant out. He's kicked the old man out. And he has enthroned himself there. Sin is now a foreigner. Sin is now a burglar in our life. That's what Paul is saying here is that when Christ died and when we're united with Christ, our old self was crucified. Now, what is the old self? The old self is my former life where sin reigned, where sin was my king, where I answered to sin. I followed sin around, whatever it might be. I followed it around. I obeyed its desires. I listened to it. But now, there's a new master in town, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ went to the cross, he crucified my old self. And at the moment of my conversion, that crucifixion is applied to me. I'm a new person. When Paul says it was crucified, it means that our old self was put to death. Our old self was judged. Our old self was condemned on the cross. So of course, and when Paul's answering this question, are we to just continue in sin because we have forgiveness? Paul's saying, well, no. How can that be possible if my old self was crucified with him? Can we take a moment to think about this? How thankful are you to God that your old self was crucified? How thankful are you to God that those haunting memories of previous sin, that no longer is satisfying to you, or it's losing its satisfaction? How thankful to God are you that he's already judged your sin? He's already condemned your old self. He did it on the cross, so now you never have to take it. Are we thankful to the Lord for that? Another thing we need to know about ourselves is that because our old self was crucified, we're no longer enslaved to sin. You see that at the end of verse 6, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. In verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. What does this mean? It means that whenever I live like I must fulfill every sinful desire, there's one of two things happening. Either I really am not saved, and sin is still really my master, or I am severely led astray. If I think that every sinful urge, every temptation that I think I must obey that, I must give in to that, then I'm either severely misled or Christ is not the ruler in my life. Now, this does not mean perfection. But when we live a life where we are always obeying every desire of lust, every desire to gossip, every desire of covetousness, every desire of anger, every desire of workaholism, every desire of drunkenness, every desire of gluttony. The question is if I'm following that, I'm not talking about the times where we struggle and we fight and we wrestle and the sin is bitter and we want to kill it, we plead to Christ. That's the normal Christian life. I'm talking about a different thing here is every time I feel that desire, I say, I'm going to indulge in that. I am either severely being led astray or I'm not born again. Because we are no longer enslaved to sin. Sin is no longer king. Paul says we have been set free from sin. This is actually really interesting because in the Greek text is actually the Greek word for saying that we have been justified from sin. So you want to think, what does that mean? We've been justified from sin. It means that whenever I'm justified, and what that means is, when I'm justified, all my sins are forgiven. No longer will I be judged for my sin. I am no longer condemned. Those sins have been forgiven, and I've been clothed, I've been given the perfect righteousness and obedience of Christ. And that is my new reality forever. So how does that, what does it mean to be justified from sin? What it means is when God declares you righteous and forgiven, your relationship with sin has forever definitively changed. Sin has been condemned. It was condemned with Christ. Sometimes people think that if you assure people that they've been justified by pure grace, and if you make them really believe that their works contribute nothing to it, then those people will say, well, that's just going to make them want to sin all the more. Paul's saying, actually, it is precisely an understanding of justification by grace alone that leads you to not sin. It is precisely by believing that there is full, free, final forgiveness of all of your sins and believing that more and more that produces holiness. It's a strange thing. There's one person, John Murray, who has really helped us by calling this definitive sanctification. It means a once for all, you know, a definitive being separated from sin unto Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is who you are. Your relationship with sin has changed. If you think that this is just the way I am, if you think that I must indulge this, if you're a believer, that's not true. That's not who you are. That's not who you're to obey. You must fight sin. You can fight sin. And you will fight sin. You will fight because, well, it's still present. You're not perfect yet. But you can fight and you will fight and you must fight because sin and you have a different relationship now. You've been justified from it. It is a great reminder again that in order to fight sin, we do not need to hear less about God's grace. We need to hear more about God's grace because that is the very thing that transforms us to fight sin more effectively. And so verse 8, Paul also says that we are alive with him. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. I love this. This is not saying, if you look at this, it says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Does it sound like maybe that Paul is saying, okay, we've died with Christ, and then later on in the future, I'll live with him, and we're in kind of this weird in-between period? That's not what it's teaching. What it's teaching is the very moment I died to sin, the very moment I was united to Christ, from that moment all the way forever into the future, I live unto God. That's my destiny. That's my identity. That's my purpose. This is not perfection this side of heaven, but it is something that we grow and progress in. So in Sanctification 201, you need to know who you are. You are united with Jesus. Your old self has been crucified. You are no longer enslaved to sin. You are alive to God. And every single day, especially tomorrow morning, when you wake up and you tell that to yourself because it's true if you believe in Jesus. You do not make that true. It's definitively true. You need to believe it and tell it to yourself like King Leo in the car. That's who you are. But you also need to know your loyalty. Because of who we are, because of our identity, we are now loyal to a new master. So look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Notice this kingship language, this royal language. Sin no longer reigns. There's a new king in town. There's a new head honcho. Sin is no longer our master. It is a reminder again, brothers and sisters, that it is not legalism to command Christians to obey God's law. It is not legalism. The relationship that the Christian has to God's law has changed. I am not obeying God's law to earn salvation, to contribute to my salvation, or to secure my salvation. There is nothing but Christ that solidifies my salvation. All of my obedience flows out of the fact that Christ purchased it for me. He predestined me for good works. It all comes from God. But the Christian, because of that new life, the Christian is still commanded out of love, out of thankfulness to God, to obey His word. My identity is not based on my obedience, but rather my identity fuels my obedience. That's the Christian life. And so that's what Paul's saying. We don't want to continue in sin. We want to grow in obeying God's word. He's going to get into it later, but obviously he's going to talk about in Romans 7 and Romans 8 how we still struggle and fight. We learn to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. But here he is reminding us that our loyalties lie not with sin, but with our Savior. Sin is not your master. Literally, in the Greek language, that word reign is to live as if sin is your king. It's not. It means that no matter how close sin feels to you, no matter how difficult the temptation of sin is, no matter how intertwined it might feel with your identity, sin is no longer your identity. Sin is no longer the power over you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It means that we shouldn't identify ourselves by our sin. We might describe our experience with sin to talk about what's really happening, but sin is not my identity. Christ is. And it's also important because when Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, he is telling us, don't let sin reign, because sin will no longer be king over you ever. That's why you don't let it reign. He's not saying don't let it reign because if you do, well, you've lost Christ as king. Now sin is your king. No. Christ is forever your king. You never go back under condemnation. You never go back to that old self. Even when you still live like that, Christ is always king. Therefore, don't let it reign in your life. It's an irreversible truth. It's very encouraging because even when we still struggle with it, even in seasons when it can rise to the level of even an addiction, but the reality for the Christian is that sin is no longer your master. Doesn't that comfort you? Even when Satan and your own conscience might tell you otherwise, sin is no longer your master. This is important because often All sin is unwanted, but there are some sins in our lives that are especially unwanted. We sometimes think we would never do that thing, or sometimes we have thought, I never want to do that thing ever again. And there are times whenever we fall into those sins, and we can have this mindset. We can say, well, now since that's already happened, I might as well do it again because it's already happened and it's going to be fine. This scripture is saying, don't go back to it. Don't keep indulging. Don't keep looking at that thing on your phone. Don't keep answering your explosive anger. Don't keep purchasing more and more to satisfy your covetousness. Don't try to take one more drink again and again and again, thinking that the next time of drunkenness will satisfy you. Don't do that, dear believer. You have been united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't obey your old master. That's what Paul says in verse 12 through 13. Don't obey your old master to make you obey its passions. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Paul is saying that in our body and in our soul, we are no longer to give those things to sin. It's interesting when it says, don't present your members to sin, that Greek word, it literally means don't stand by your members to sin. This is really fascinating because this Greek phrase is used as a picture of soldiers who stand at the ready to obey their master, their commander, and their king. Isn't that interesting? So what is Paul saying? Here's what it's saying. He's saying that a believer who would, when they feel temptation, is just ready to obey whatever temptation they feel, it would be as hypocritical as this. Imagine in World War II, an American soldier in his U.S. uniform going to Berlin, to Nazi Germany, and standing at Wolf's Lair, which was Hitler's headquarters, with his rifle in hand, and yet he's standing there ready to answer Hitler's orders. But brothers and sisters, that's what you do whenever you feel the temptation of lust and you say, I'm going to entertain it more. If ever we think this, I have to go out and get drunk and party. If I think I have to do that, I'm acting like that soldier. I have to take one more look at that picture. I have to let that person know how I really feel. I have to make sure I keep up with the Joneses in Stillwater or else. I have to make sure I have this much money. What is it, the things that you feel you have to do? That is the temptation to act like that American soldier, to stand at the bidding of Hitler. Because brothers and sisters, you have a new uniform. You have a new reality. You have new loyalties. You have new marching orders. And it's to Christ, not the tyrant of sin. So we don't obey our old master. We obey our new master. That's what he says in verse 13. We obey our new master. It's out of love and thanksgiving to him. It is good to obey God. It's good to obey his word. It is not legalism. It is out of love for what he's done for us that we respond with saying, yes, Lord, this is the true way of freedom. And Paul says we need to know this because of who we're under. Look at verse 14. For sin will have no dominion, that kingship language, it will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. The good news of this, as Paul will go on to say, is that even when you sin, you're still no longer under law. You're under grace. Sin is still always bad. Sin still always deserves God's wrath. But you be reminded that that wrath went on Christ rather than you. Praise the Lord. That's why I confess it to him. No matter how much sin I have in the future, no matter how bad that sin might be, there is still always in Christ, there is no more condemnation. There's no more of a lack of righteousness. I'm not trying to add to it or contribute to it. I rest in the fact that Christ has earned it for me. I no longer live in lawlessness, just living it up however I feel, nor do I go into legalism thinking that I need to just do whatever it takes to obey the law by my own power. I reject both of those, and I look to Christ, who is my love and my forgiveness and my power. In other words, brothers and sisters, if you believe in Christ, there is never not forgiveness for you. Think about that. It's a great double negative. There is never not forgiveness for you because you're under grace. Often those who struggle with a certain sin or they remember a certain sin, they have this slavish fear that makes them feel like they're under law, but you are not. Look at God's word. You are under grace. Under grace for his forgiveness, under grace for new living, under grace even for, in reasonable time, getting all the way through verse 14. It's a wonderful thing when we think about what Christ has saved us from and what he saved us for. And maybe you think, my life still looks like that beat-up car. I don't say this irreverently, but welcome to the club. And regardless of how beat up that car looks, you have a totally new, forever changed identity. And truly, it is King, because you are united to the King. That's the narrative you must have. That's what you must be persuaded about who you are. And that every day, no matter how bad the struggle is, you come back here and you say, this is my reality. And I stand in this, and I live from this, and Christ is going to help me. That is the good news if you believe in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you that you have done all that it takes to unite us to He who is the light and the life of men. For all of us, young and old, rich and poor, male, female, wherever we find ourselves, whatever our sins might be, there is the one Savior who is sufficient for all of us. And oh, what a wonder it is that this is our reality. Would you help us to live according to it? We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.